Just to give you a bit of context, Joshua, as you know, took over from Moses, and Israel had rejected going into the promised land the first time because they thought they couldn't do it, even though God had already promised it to them, which resulted in the 40 years of wandering and the death of anyone who had been over 20 at the time. They came back to the promised land then and began to go in, began to take the land. But over time, they began to slack off in conquering cities and conquering people groups like they had been commanded to do. And that's where we find ourselves here in Joshua chapter 17. And remember, as we go through this morning, in the Bible, and when you look at the Old Testament, Israel represents us, if you want to use illustrations or object lessons. Egypt represents the world, and the promised land does not represent heaven. The promised land represents the victorious Christian life that God wants us all to have, the abundant Christian life that God wants us all to have. We don't have to fight battles to go to heaven, do we? Heaven's a gift. But we do have to fight battles to have the life that God wants us to have. We have to fight the devil. We have to fight the flesh. We have to fight the world. And that's what the promised land represents, is the victorious Christian life that God wants us all to enjoy. And keep that in mind as we go through this. So here in Joshua chapter 17, we'll begin in verse 14. It says, "And the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, Why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people, forasmuch as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto? And Joshua answered them, If thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country, a cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. And the children of Joseph said, The hill is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Bethshean and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, Thou art a great people, and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine. For it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine. For thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh, and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them. And there remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes, which had not yet received their inheritance. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, How long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you?" So our title this morning is, How long are ye slack? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I love you. I thank you for the opportunity to open your word together and to hear from the Holy Spirit, and pray now that each of us would push aside any distractions and focus on hearing from you and your word today, and that you'd be pleased and honored by this service as we strive to honor you. But guide us in your truth, Lord. Speak to hearts in a miraculous and powerful way. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So Joshua's answer to them was, if thou be a great people, because they claimed to be a great people, and by great they meant large, a lot of them. But he said, if you're that great, if you're that large, then here's the land, it's yours. Now it might be hill country, and you'll have to cut some trees down if you want to have some paddocks and so forth. But take it. Their answer there in verse 16, it says, well, it's not enough because the Canaanites are there. And the Canaanites, they have chariots of iron. And it says they're a great people. In other words, they're powerful. And Again, verse 17, Joshua says, you are a great people, and you have great power. Now, this is important because this is the beginning of the end for Israel, if you will. The promised land is already theirs. It's called the promised land because it was promised by God. He gave them the exact borders and said, this is yours. But you have to go in and you have to fight, but I will fight with you. He could have just said, it's yours, and let me just wipe it clean first of all the other inhabitants. There, it's all yours. But no, it's yours, but you have to fight for every city. You have to fight for every piece of land because it's already inhabited by these heathen. You go in and you kill them all and you take the land. Now that might sound harsh, but that's what God told them to do. Now, again, if you want to take it back and put it into perspective of our Christian lives, we've already crossed the Jordan River. God wants us to take the promised land. But we have to fight to do it. And we're called soldiers in the scriptures, are we not? But we've been given a sword. Amen? And God tells us to fight, and we have to fight the flesh every day. And the devil is after us as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And the world is constantly there. The Bible says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. And they do. And it's there to tempt us with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, as we read in 1 John chapter 2. It's a fight from the day we get saved until the day we go to heaven. We are fighting. But that doesn't mean God doesn't want us to have a victorious Christian life, does it? Look at John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus made it very clear what kind of life he wanted us to have. He didn't say, I'm going to save you, and then you're going to have a miserable life until you come to heaven. Did he say that in the scriptures? Ever once? No. He said, I'm going to save you, and I'm going to move in, and I'm going to help you, and I'm going to give you so much. Notice John 10:10. He says, the thief cometh not but for to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life. And what? That they might have it more abundantly. Abundantly, my friend. He didn't say mediocre. He said abundant. Jesus came to give this to us. Not only eternal life, hallelujah for eternal life, but the abundant Christian life while we are here on this earth. But we have to take it. We have to fight for it. Just like Israel, it was already theirs, but they had to take it and they had to fight for it. Is everything okay? The sound? This one's okay. So check that one, brother. Maybe it's turned off. Sorry. I appreciate you catching that for us. But I'm not going to rewind. Now, does the Bible say in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me? Does it say that? Amen? Then we can. We can do all things through Christ. You might just have to restart over, brother. I don't know. We'll see. Check your phone. I'd like you, if you would, to turn to Judges chapter 1. And I want to show you what happened. And as we look at this, you know, Judges is probably one of the most depressing books in the Old Testament, when you think about it. You've got all this victory taking place in Joshua, all these lands and cities being conquered. You get to Judges, and it's this cycle of Israel going back and worshiping false gods, and then crying unto God, and then God sending them a judge who delivers them for a short time, and they repent, but then they go right back to it, and it's just literally a cycle of hundreds of years of Israel turning their back on God. How sad. And then God rescuing them, and then run right back into it again. Notice Judges chapter 1. Look at verse 21. It says, "And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day." Now look at verse 27. "Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and her towns, nor Teacna and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibelim and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land." Verse 29. "Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer." Remember, we were just talking about that. The Canaanites. "But the Canaanites dwell in Gezer among them." Verse 30. "Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahal, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries." Verse 33. "Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Bethana, but dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh and of Bethana became tributaries unto them." Do you see a pattern here? Tribe after tribe after tribe didn't do what God told them to do, which was drive out the inhabitants of their piece of the promised land that they were given. Because God broke up the promised land into 12 pieces and said, this is where each one will live, each of the 12 tribes. And yet, here we get to Joshua 17. Seven of the tribes still haven't taken their land. We get to Judges chapter 1, and these seven tribes still haven't taken their land. And rather than drive out the inhabitants, many of them have chosen to cohabitate with the heathen, which is what led to Israel worshiping the false gods, which is why God told them to drive them out and kill everything. Because if you don't, he told them, there'll be thorns in your sides. So let's bring it back to our lives now. What does God want us to do but go in and drive out all that sin? All those influences from our past. He wants us to fight and drive it out, not cohabitate with it. Because it's just going to pull us down if we don't drive it out. So back to our passage here in Joshua. Look at chapter 17, verse 18. Again, he says, "Thou shalt drive out the Canaanites." Well, we just read in Judges 1, they didn't do it. They eventually did live there, but they cohabitated with the Canaanites. They didn't drive them out. They had iron chariots. So what? God killed people in chariots in the Red Sea. God already said he would fight with them and help them win. But they looked around and said, we can't do it. And it says there, if you go to chapter 18, verse 2, "There remained among children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance." Listen, that wasn't God's fault. It's not saying that God wasn't kind and said, well, you seven can't have your inheritance. No, it was that the seven tribes wouldn't take it. That's the difference. And how many Christians are going to get to heaven and God's going to say, look at all this I had planned for you, and you didn't take it. You just sat around and complained about your trials and you complained about the wicked world and you didn't take what I had planned for you. It was all laid out. It was all yours. But then it'll be too late, won't it? We can't wait till we get to heaven. So, most of you know Hebrews 11:6. I'll just quote it. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. This is a faith issue. God wants us to take the promised land. He wants us to take the abundant, victorious Christian life that He has planned for us. But notice Joshua 18:3. How long are ye slack? How many Christians are slack? We still use the word slackers today. Did God save us to be slackers? No, he absolutely did not. Go to Matthew chapter 20. Jesus told a parable about this to teach us that God wants the opposite. He definitely does not want us to be slackers. Matthew chapter 20. This is a parable that Jesus told about laborers. And I'm not going to go through the whole parable, but down in verse 6, it says that about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? This is Jesus, the Lord, speaking to these laborers, and he said, why are you standing around? Why are you not working? And God says the same to Christians. Why are you standing around when you've got lands to take, you've got inhabitants to drive out, you've got a life to live that I have planned for you? I believe he has it. Every Christian, he has a plan for you. And that plan is to live a victorious, abundant Christian life for him. He did not save us to live a mediocre Christian life, but too many Christians are standing around idle, slacking, rather than serving. Another one, Luke chapter 14, another parable Jesus told again to try to get this point across. Verse 22, the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, yet there's room. I love this parable because what he's saying is there's always room at the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's always room for another person to get saved. And the Lord said to the servant, well, if there's still room, if all these people that were invited, which is specifically talking about the Jews, if they refuse to come to my banquet by trusting me as their Savior, then I want you, verse 23, to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Go find them anywhere you want. I don't care. Go out into the hedges, but find people and invite them to my wedding. Invite them to the banquet. And God invites all, whosoever will. We read in Revelation 22:7, whosoever will may take the water of life freely. It's available to all. But we're the servant. We're not the one in the highways and the hedges, because we're already saved. We're the servant that's told to go out into the highway and hedges and find them and invite them to the marriage supper of the Lamb. In John 20, if you want to turn there, verse 21, Jesus had risen from the dead, and look at verse 19. Remember, Jesus has now risen from the dead. It says, the same day as at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. What? Jesus rose from the dead. Death has been conquered. They're going to heaven. But they're hiding in a house, cowering for fear of the Jews. And look what Jesus says to them. He stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed them unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. Just hang out till I come back. Is that what he said? Just stand around and be idle. Just be slackers and I'll be back soon to get you. It's not what he said, is it? As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Stop cowering in this little shack. Stop hanging out and get to work. And then he told all of us the same thing, didn't he? We call it the Great Commission. Go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Serve me. Now, Matthew 9, if you want to turn there quickly, Jesus made a statement about laborers. And the problem today is a lot of Christians look around and they don't see what God sees. God sees fields that are wide to harvest. God sees people that are ready to trust the Lord. If somebody will just tell them the truth of the gospel, that's what God sees. Christians look around and they say, oh, it's useless. Everybody's going to hell. The world's going to hell. So just let them go to hell. But that's not what God sees. Matthew 9, verse 37, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. He says that the problem isn't the harvest. The problem is not enough laborers. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And I believe that God is saying to Christianity today what Joshua said to Israel back then, how long are ye slack? There's so much to be done. There's so much land still to be taken. There's so many inhabitants that still need to be driven out. How long are you slack? Stop standing around idle and get to work. You know, later on, if you go to Amos chapter 6, later on in Israel's life, you know, as you know, that after they had been through the ups and downs of judges, and then God gave them kings, and they had the ups and downs of the kings, then came the times of the prophets. And God started sending them prophet after prophet saying, come back to me. Come back to me. But one of the things he said here in Amos chapter 6, look down at verse 1. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Now, yes, he was specifically speaking to the Jews. But the woe that he's pronouncing here are to those that are what? Taking it easy. Saying, thank you, Lord, for giving me eternal life. Can't wait to get there someday. But in the meantime, I'm just going to take it easy. Listen, it's not in the Bible. You're not going to find it in the Scriptures. Too many Christians are afraid to get out there and just do it and make it happen. And these descendants of Joseph, these tribes, God said, it's yours. I've already said, this is your peace. And that's what Joshua said. He said, quit whining and get up there and take it. But they have iron chariots. Quit whining and go take it. Oh, but they're really strong. Just quit whining and go take the land. He told them three times, go take the land. Look over where we were, Joshua 17. And look at this key word that they kept saying. I can't find it now. But they essentially said the word but. We know it's our land. We know it's what you wanted us to take. But they have iron chariots. But they're a strong people. Joshua's response to that was, yep, they have iron chariots. Yep, they're strong. Go take it. Go fight. Now, if you go to Joshua 23, I want to show you, as Joshua was getting older and knew that he was going to die soon, look what he said here in Joshua 23, verse 12. He says, else if you do anywise, go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even those that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, that they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land, which the Lord your God hath what? Given you. It's a gift. Go take it. It's not a gift in the sense of our eternal life, but the land was gifted to them. If somebody gives us some land, we may have to go work on it, right? We may have to go cut down some trees. We might have to mow the grass. We might have to get rid of some gorse. And that's what's happened here. God's given us victory. We have it in Christ already. God's given us the abundant Christian life, and He wants us to live it, but we do have to cut down some gorse. And the last thing we want to do is like Israel did and make marriages with the sin that's in our life. I'm not talking about literal marriages, but you know what I'm saying. But starting to cohabitate with sin and all this wickedness from our past and say, well, we'll just kind of get along. No, that's not what God ever said to do. He said, don't ever do that. Don't ever make marriages with them. Don't ever make treaties with them. I want you to kill them all. That was always the instructions when they went into the promised land. And what did they do? These seven tribes but began to cohabitate. And Joshua's answer, here in 19 verse 3 of Joshua, how long are you slack to go and take the land which the Lord, your God of your fathers, hath given you? It is already yours. We need more people like Caleb. Look that back at Joshua 14 and we'll finish. Now remember, Caleb was one of the only old guys around. Everybody else was young, because remember, everybody over 20 died in the desert. But Caleb, here's 85 years old, okay? And he came to Joshua here in chapter 14 and verse 12. Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou hadst heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. And so this 85-year-old guy, he's one of the only old people in the entire nation of Israel, millions of people, says, remember way back 40 years ago when Israel refused to go in and I had to go along with the desert wandering, even though I said we should take it? Way back then, God promised me this piece of land. Well, we're here now, and I'm 85, but I still want it. And now we sing a hymn about it, don't we? I want that mountain. And this 85-year-old guy said, yeah, there's giants there. The Anakims were giants. And there's walled cities there, but God's already promised it to me. And Caleb went and he took it, because God was with him. So we can be like Caleb and say, Lord, I know you already have great things planned for my life. You already live inside of me. You've already promised me that I can do all things through Christ and that I can have the abundant Christian life. So I'm going to go fight for it and I'm going to make it happen with your help. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, and I'm not going to slack. I'm going to take it, and I'm going to drive out the inhabitants of the land. I'm going to get rid of that stuff that shouldn't be there, as it says in Hebrews, to get rid of all those weights that so easily beset us, so that we can run with patience the race that is set before us. Joshua said to Israel, how long are you slack? Jesus said to the laborers, why are you standing here all the day idle? God commands us to be what? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. We've been commanded to fight and serve. We do not want to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and have Him not say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, but instead, why did you waste so much time? Why did you waste so much potential and energy and power that I gave you? You could have had so much more. So what a great lesson that hopefully we can grab a hold of and learn from Israel and from Joshua and not be like these seven tribes and not have the Lord say to us one day or even today, how long are you slack? Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for speaking to us from your precious and powerful word. I pray.